Okay, we're going to start our study today about kingdom conditions. And we're going to look at basically Isaiah. We find out that the messianic king predicted in the Old Testament is in fact Jesus. So Jesus comes to present himself as king, to begin his kingdom on earth. The Jewish leaders reject him as their Messiah, as the messianic king, as he's predicted in the Old Testament scriptures. And therefore, the kingdom is delayed. And I used the word interrupted last time, but delayed is a good word. I think it's a simpler word. And what we have in the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures is an outline of 490 years. Now, where do I get that number, 490 years? Daniel chapter 9. And it's not expressed as 490 years. It's expressed in terms of 70 weeks. 77s have been predicted. That comes with 490 years. Now, what Daniel saw in a statue in Daniel chapter 2 was a consecutive period of four kingdoms. And the one kingdom, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then in a continuous flow of history, final kingdom, a kingdom of iron, becomes a mixture of iron and clay down into the feet and the toes. And the toes, actually what we call the new Rome, or a revival of that Roman Empire. In Daniel 7, he sees four beasts. They're more distinct, but there's still a flow of history there. And in the final beast, it's a beast that has 10 horns, coincides with the 10 toes on the statue. There's a continuous flow of history of the Roman Empire. What he didn't show, and what we now see, is there's a gap. That gap is there. We don't know how long the gap is. But we know from Daniel 9 that things occur within the gap. And the first thing to occur after 483 years, which leaves what? 7 years left. The first thing to occur in the gap is the crucifixion. And because it says after 69 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. 483 years is 69 weeks. So Jesus doesn't die within this block of time. He dies shortly after it. And when does this block of time end? On the day when he marches into Jerusalem, which we call the Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry. The next thing to occur then is Jesus, after he ascends into heaven, sends the Holy Spirit, and that begins the church. That's on the day of Pentecost. How long does the church age last? We don't know. There is no way to predict the time when Jesus will return for this event, known as the rapture of the church, when the church is removed, and then this seven-year period, which is the completion of the 490 years, can now begin. And that's when Rome is revived. That's the way we would look at it, revived. But from the Old Testament point of view, this was a continuous flow of history. So the kingdom is delayed, but promises that the king is coming back. He's coming for his bride, and then after that, he's going to come to his kingdom to establish his kingdom. And all saints will serve in the kingdom. The New Jerusalem will be an eternal city. We're going to serve there for the 1,000 years. Then we go on into eternity. Kingdom rule is a theocratic monarchy. That's God's rule under his king. It's Jerusalem's the seat of the government, and it's representative rule. And we looked at these verses last week, Daniel 7. The people of the saints are given the kingdom. And in Matthew, Jesus said to his 12 apostles, you are going to reign, ruling, sitting upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They go on and become church-age saints. And Jesus, however, has promised them that they will have positions on thrones ruling over the nation Israel. So they'll be in glorified bodies, and their role will be to rule over the nation of Israel. Because all of the apostles are Jewish. All right, so now today we're going to go on to the Messianic Kingdom. These are the boundaries. As outlined in Genesis 15 to Abraham, these are going to be the boundaries of the land that God has promised to Abraham. From the Euphrates River in the east over to the river of Egypt. This red triangle is where the 12 tribes occupied this portion of land called Israel. All right, now we're going to go in and talk about kingdom conditions. Conditions are spoken of in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. These are the three main writing prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah being the largest book. The minor prophets do have a role in describing kingdom conditions. Zechariah is probably the one that gives the most information, and we'll be looking at more at him next week. The kingdom conditions describe a new heavens and a new earth. New heavens and new earth is first described in Isaiah 65, 17 and 18. We're going to be coming back to this verse, but I want to point out a couple things. The new heavens and the new earth described in Isaiah is discussing the millennial earth, the conditions on earth. When God says, I, and that's I the Lord, create new heavens and a new earth. And the idea of new here in the Hebrew language, the word new is to be made fresh, or to refresh, or to regenerate. he goes on to say the former things will not be remembered. Now what he means by that is by me, because he's talking about himself here. I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things that existed before this creation of new heavens and new earth will not be remembered by me. That's a passive voice verb. Or come to my mind. God says that's done. He says, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. Now notice he says, be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. Again, here you get this from the Hebrew Scriptures. You get the idea this kingdom is a forever kingdom. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. This is the Jerusalem of the kingdom age, of the messianic kingdom age of the Old Testament. What we have in the New Testament, in the Greek Scriptures, is the eternal earth is described in Revelation 21:1, where John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. This is a complete remake of the entire system. And I never really saw this before. I never made this connection before. But before the great white throne judgment, it says, as the thrones are being set up in Revelation 20:11, it says, earth and heaven fled away. They're completely taken off the scene. Then the great white throne judgment is set up. Then all the dead from all ages are judged. And then they're cast into the lake of fire. And then the new Jerusalem goes on forever in its eternal state. The new heavens and new earth described in Isaiah are a regeneration and a refreshing of this present earth. And the new heaven and new earth described by John is talking about the eternal state. So now we're going to talk about kingdom conditions. New heavens and new earth means there's no more curse. And that's primary in the remaking of the new heavens and new earth in Isaiah, is that there's no more curse. And where did the curse come from? Genesis 3:17, he said to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall grow for you, and you will eat plants of the field. It's going to be a struggle. What would have been easy in the garden, now you're going to have to work and toil and struggle. And there's going to be thistles and thorns. I'm cursing the very ground that I gave to you to rule. I'm going to curse that ground. If you carefully read Genesis 3, he does not curse Adam and Eve. He curses the serpent, and he curses the ground. He bans them from the garden where the tree of life is, and he puts a guard at the garden gate so that they cannot go back and eat of the tree of life. Because then you would have a person who has fallen in a sinful nature eating of the tree of life and living forever. So in a sense, that's a blessing that God barred their way back to the tree of life. And when we come to the book of Revelation and read about the tree of life, only the redeemed, only those who have been bought by the blood of the sacrifice of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, now have access to eat of the tree of life. Because in a regenerate state, and we will live forever in a glorified state. Romans 8:21, Paul says this, creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because it was subjected to it, in hope that the creation itself also would be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. I put the with us there because the together is creation with who? With us. We groan as we wait for the redemption of our bodies. There's going to be a recreation. There's going to be a freedom into the glory that is going to be revealed when the sons of God are revealed, when those of us who are now in sinful, fallen bodies are going to be changed into glorified bodies. When God says, I'm going to curse the ground because of you, he didn't curse the ground with absolutely no hope being presented. There is a hope of glory. This is what Abraham saw when he saw the heavenly city. That gave him a hope and allowed him to carry on and be faithful to God to the very end of his life. And God showed that to him, and he didn't show it to Lot. So what did Lot see? He saw the glory of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw the richness of the valley, where Abraham had lost interest in that. And if the believer who's focused on the eternal future that God has provided for us and the riches that we've been promised in Jesus Christ, when we focus on that, we lose interest in many of the things going on around us. We shouldn't have the drive to accumulate wealth and accumulate status and fame, things that are fleeting. Look at Lot. He was one of the leaders in the city, and look what happened to him. Not only a loss of everything, but a loss of his very reputation and his morals. Yet, he's a righteous man, according to the testimony of the book of Hebrews. Let's go on. Kingdom conditions. Here are some of the adjectives that you can use to describe them. Peace, joy, comfort, justice, no curse, protection, preservation, prosperity. And we're going to talk about these things. And we've seen these images. the lion lays down with the lamb, the little child leads the wild animal. There's just peace that exists within the kingdom. And not only among animals and little children and animals, but remember the plaque on the wall in the UN. There will not be war in God's kingdom among nations. This is not going to be brought about by the UN, by the way. We're going to come here and look at Isaiah, and we're simply going to look at passages from Isaiah. We're going to start there in Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4, and this talks about no more war. Isaiah 2, 2. Now, it will come about in the last days, and I want to make a point here just that in the last days is a technical term speaking of the time of great tribulation, which is called the time of Jacob's trouble by Jeremiah. It's that period of 7 years tribulation, which will come before the end of the age. One of the first of the many uses of this little technical phrase, the last days, in his book. And the last days is the days of the restoration and the rule of the kingdom of God on earth. So it says there, in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, the head of all civil government. It will be raised above the hills. All nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, so that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So the law and the word of the Lord are parallels. This is not talking about the Mosaic law. This is talking about instruction, that God will instruct the nations, and he will judge between the nations. He will render decisions for many peoples. That's why there's not going to be war. Jesus is going to be the ruling king over the world, and he's going to judge between nations. Nations aren't going to be able to duke it out among themselves. And here's the result. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they learn war. Why? They're going to learn instruction from Jerusalem through the Messianic king, and he's going to judge between them, no disputes. He's going to judge perfectly in perfect righteousness. We go on to 4:1 through 6. There's going to be glory, peace, and protection. So 4:1 through 6. For seven women will take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name and take away our reproach. And again, in that day, in those final days. And in that day, it says, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. Now, here's another Hebrew parallelism. The branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth, those are the people that are living under him, will have pride or majesty and adornment or honor of the survivors of Israel. This is the God who's going to be the branch, and the men who are living under him, this is going to be glorious, a time of glory and peace and protection. And in verse 3, it will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem, and this is the remainder, the remnant, who survives this period of judgment, will be called holy, everyone who's recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. That's the judgment that's going to come upon Jerusalem during this last period of restoration. Verse 5, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over the assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. For over all, the glory will be a canopy or a cover. Now this, in my mind, plays into this idea that the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, when it comes down out of heaven, is going to be the thing that canopies the millennial Jerusalem. But this canopy effect is going to actually exist over the millennial earthly Jerusalem. The two are going to coexist. Because I posed the question last time, where will glorified saints live during the kingdom age of the millennium? Well, it says in verse 6, there will be shelter to give shade from heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. So there's still going to be rain in the millennial kingdom. There's still going to be storms in the millennial kingdom. There's going to be famine in the millennial kingdom. It's going to be the famine of judgment. Again, I'm going to wait and put that off for next week. We will see that. 9, 6, and 7. Go there to chapter 9. A child, a baby, will be born to us. A son will be given to us. A son being a reference to a king. In a line of kings, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Go to Isaiah 11, you get a better picture of this righteous ruler. A shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse. Now, the stem is David. And his roots will bear fruit. Now, that's a branch from the stem of Jesse is going to eventually end up with a branch. Who's the branch? The Messianic King. And his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. That Jesus is filled with the power of the Spirit described here. And now look at verse 3. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor. So he's not going to be swayed by the outward manifestations of men or their wealth or their power. He's going to judge in righteousness. And he's going to judge for the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked, and righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. The poor are not going to be ground under the heels of those who have wealth and power. It's really going to be a fair system. 11:6-9, perfect safety and full knowledge. Just going on in 11. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little boy will lead them. And no fear of wild animals. And the wild animals will not hurt children. Also the cow and the bear will graze. And their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like an ox. Meaning the animals are no longer meat eaters. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Perfect safety, full knowledge of the Lord and who He is. There's not going to be any talk of, we're going to have to go over to Africa and tell people there about the Lord. Nobody's going to need to go anywhere to tell people about the Lord. The full knowledge will be there. Worldwide recovery. This isn't just isn't Jerusalem and Israel. This is worldwide recovery. And here's in verse 10. Let's pick it up in verse 10. It will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. Where do we see that? 11:1. Who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. The resting place is Jerusalem. Verse 11. It will come about and happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, and all these other nations from the islands of the sea. He's going to bring back the remnant of his people for the second time. And I will say for the last time. The first time he regathered his remnant back is from Babylon. That's the first regathering of a remnant. This is the second regathering of a remnant. After a worldwide scattering, which occurred when? 70 AD. Now he's going to bring them back. He will lift up a standard for the nations and will assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather to the dispersed of Judah. So now he's brought both the north and the south split together, because the 10 nations are described as Israel. Whenever you find them, Judah's follow up immediately after. These are the two southern tribes. He's bringing them together. He's going to gather them from the four corners of the earth. Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart. That's the jealousy of the north will leave them. And those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. There's no longer going to be any conflict between the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms. That's worldwide recovery of all the remnant of Jewish people, and the nations will look to them and that nation, to the root of Jesse, and resort to that. 32, prosperity and peace, and 15-20, if you look at that. Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field, and the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. And then my people will live in peaceful habitation, and in secure dwellings, and in undisturbed resting places. And it will hail when the forest comes down, and the city will be utterly laid low. How blessed will you be, you who sow beside all waters, who let out freely the ox and the donkey, and have no fear of anything bad happening to them. Spirit is poured out from upon high. Until that happens, they're going to be in desolation. But when the Spirit is poured out from on high, this is even a greater blessing, manifestation, and ministry of the Holy Spirit than we've seen in the church age. This is the fullness of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this millennial age. Fertile fields. Justice dwells in the wilderness. There's no place where justice is not going to be found and righteousness is going to abide. Verse 19 is interesting because the forests will come down and there will no longer be cities. because cities will no longer be needed, because the reference to the cities are to fortified cities. Fortified cities aren't going to be necessary. Why? Not going to be any war. There's going to be peace. There's not going to be need for timber and siege walls. And so God says all that's going to be ended. Peaceful habitation and undisturbed resting places. No need for siege walls and cities, fortified cities. 35:1-6. This is healing land and people. The healing of the land and the people. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble. Say those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come. He's going to pay the wicked with what they have earned for themselves. He will come and recompense the redeemed, the remnant. He says he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. And remember, that's what Jesus attributed to himself. And he will bring all this about in this kingdom age, the messianic age. Verses 3 through 6 are talking about people. The human condition. The human condition will be, there will be no blindness, lameness, dumbness. But look, he goes back to physical conditions. Waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah, that's the desert. Again, he goes back to that. And the scorched land will become a pool. The thirsty ground drinks springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. And a highway will be there, a roadway, and will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. There's going to be open access to the city of Jerusalem, and there's going to be absolutely Edenic conditions throughout the world. God is going to make the world like it was when Adam stood in the garden as an unfallen man. 52, now we're moving to the very end of the book, and 52, he's described there as the King of all kings. This is looking at Jesus, the servant, in his resurrected, ascended state, and it says, behold, in 52:13, my servant will prosper, deal prudently, he will be very, very wise. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This is talking about his experience when he was crucified. His crucifixion was so horrible, he was almost unrecognizable as a human being. But this is a servant that's going to be exalted and high and lifted up. And what will he do? He will sprinkle many nations. That's the expression of a priest. From his exalted position, he will sprinkle. And that's what a priest did. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. What had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. So he will be the ruler of kings, King of kings. 65. And this is where we started. 65:17-25. All things are new. Behold, I create new heavens and new earth. And the idea there for new is to repair, to restore, to refresh. The former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. There will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. Now this is God is expressing his own attitude and his own heart toward his recreation of this new heavens and new earth. This is really something that God is looking forward to doing. This isn't something we have to bring about. He's looking forward to doing this. Very interesting information. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought accursed. The word accursed is the word in Hebrew that is the opposite of glory. He will be thought of as accursed, not glorious. There's an interesting play on word in Hebrew because the Hebrew word is kalal, and the word for glory is kavod. One means light, has no substance. The other one means fat or heavy. Or is full of substance. So when you talk about the glory of God, you're talking about the kavod of God. His glory is substance. Those who are accursed have no substance. They have nothing with which to stand before God. So the one who dies at 100 shall be accursed. Now verse 21, it goes on to say, they shall build houses and live in them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. There's another Hebrew parallelism is expressing the opposites. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what's not going to happen. For as a lifetime of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. That's long, long life. Up to 1,000 years. Those who go into the millennium, who are all believers, they're going to live through the whole thing. Those who are born in the 700th year of the millennium and they become believers, they're going to live till the end. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. These are expressions of birth. It's not labor like building a house. This is labor and bearing children. This is focusing on the woman. This won't be in vain or in calamity. And I take it here the pain of childbearing will be gone. For they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and the descendants with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. The serpent is still cursed. So you can't say, well, there's no more curse at all, because that is a remnant of the curse that remains. The serpent is still under the curse. He's still going to eat dust and crawl on his belly. And they, the serpents, and those who are still cursed, like those who still not 100 yet, they shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain. They will not be able to do anything that brings harm in this millennial age. Verse 20 discusses life and death in the kingdom. No longer will it be an infant who lives but a few days. There's no infant mortality in the millennium. And that everyone born in the millennium is going to live 100 years. A man named Arnold Fruchtenbaum says that those who die at the age of 100 will be considered as died young. And people dying at the age of 100 are those who are unrepentant. They're unbelievers. They're considered a curse. Death in the kingdom will be for unbelievers only. The believers will not die. Those who come and submit themselves to the authority of the one who sits on the throne, become believers, and they will not die. Final verse, 66, 22-24. We're back to the beginning. The end is the beginning. He says, just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, so your offspring and your name will endure. And again, this is also one of those promises that the Jewish people will endure. It shall be from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come and bow before me, says the Lord. Then they shall go forth and look on the corpses of men who have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die and their fire shall not be quenched. And they shall be an abhorrence to all mankind. Now it's interesting. Isaiah 66 here ends as the book began. The righteous endure, the wicked are lost forever. The fire is unquenched. Isaiah 131 says that the men who are unrighteous and the wicked, in Isaiah 131, the strong man will become tinder. His work is a spark. They will both burn together, both the man and his works. There will be none to quench them, or none to quench the fire, the spark they create. The Messianic kingdom is a glorious time. It's prosperity, both universal and personal. It's peace, man to man, animal to animal, and man to animal. Jerusalem is a center of truth, holiness, righteousness, and justice. It's also a time of great blessing. Building and planning has guaranteed results. There's a promised enjoyment of life and children. There will not be any infant death. And the curse on creation is removed. Death will go on. There will still be death in the millennial kingdom. As I pointed out at the beginning, death is not necessarily a curse that God put on Adam. Death became the protection so he would not live forever in a sinful state. Man must be redeemed and then glorified. He'll go on to live forever then in a sinless state. And I tell you, that's what I'm looking forward to. Next time we're going to talk about worship in the kingdom. And then we'll get into more Zechariah and things like that. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we are...